Hello, friend. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Zach Holt, and this is Come to the Table. Some of our most intimate conversations happen at the kitchen table. Walls crumble as space is created to know one another more deeply. Our hurt and our heartache are replaced by hope and healing when we pull up a chair, let down our guard, and simply be who we are, where we are. In our time together today, we will step into the shoes of others through recovery stories of redemption, offer resources and connections for those in need, and come together as a community starving for revival in our region. So if you're hungry, you came to the right place. Well, friends, it's great to be with you again today on another episode of Come to the Table. Really excited about today's interview. Got my friend Danny Thompson here, the chaplain at the regional jail, Good News chaplain, and so just super excited, Danny, to have you with us here today. And friends, I think you're going to be tremendously blessed. Years ago, I still remember being, whenever I was on the other side of the jail, inside of the jail, having an opportunity to meet with you and pray with you and just still have the Bible you gave me on my desk. And so you've been just a great blessing and encouragement. So, man, we're really glad to have you.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thanks.
Yeah, man. So why don't you just start off, tell us a little bit about you've been in jail for a long time now.
We get a kick out. I've been in jail 28 years, but thankfully not in jail as an inmate. I tell people all the time, I say when I was in eighth grade, my math teacher, Ms. Barr, told me I'd end up in jail one day, but she figured it was because of other reasons, and that's kind of my path. I mean, I was heading down all the wrong roads, doing all the wrong things, and living in rebellion, and God touched my heart and turned my life around.
Was that a quick turnaround? Was it an overnight quick thing, or was it kind of a slow drip?
Yeah, I mean, I'm a church kid. I've been raised in church all my life. You know, mom and dad took me to church, to the greatest people on planet Earth. My mom and dad, Clayton and Myrtle Thompson, and took me to church, and I knew everything. Mm-hmm. Made a profession of faith at 8 years old, and was sincere. Mm-hmm. Through my preteen years, I got out there, just kind of whatever the world, said was good. I was in it, and people pleaser, trying to fit in, peer pressure, all that, I just lived that life. And I really look back on it now, and I had no direction in any way. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. It was like, what are you gonna do? Yes, God, I don't know. It was just like, I play football, I wrestle, and a party, and I'm happy with that. And I didn't think beyond. I didn't make any major plans or things, and I was very immature, and just thankful God touched my heart.
Absolutely. So most people, even those who get into ministry, don't seek out the kind of work that you do. So how did you get led to jail ministry? And then I really want to hear your why, why you do what you do.
Yeah. Well, I tell people all the time, I surrendered to preach when I was 19, started preaching anywhere I could get in, homeless shelter. I preached on the street. If somebody said, come preach, I preached. And so I just wanted to preach, mm-hmm. and share the gospel, mm-hmm. that had made such an impact in my life. So I was, on the fire for the Lord, and I went away to Bible college, Piedmont Bible College, and was there for a year, and I went to Salem, North Carolina, and loved it. It's a great school and everything, but financially, wasn't able to maintain that. So, knew I wouldn't be able to go back, and came home, got a job at UPS, found a little small Bible college over in Rome Mountain, started going there, Victory Bible College, and, it was just walking with the Lord and doing my thing. I got into serious contemplation about military, maybe join the military. And, I look back, I kind of wish I would have in a lot of ways just for that experience. But I was 24, and I got a call from Sheriff Eddie Barnes at the Bristol, Virginia City Jail. And he said, why don't you come down here and be my chaplain, because I need a chaplain. And, I was like, pulled out my list of ministries, and jail ministry wasn't anywhere on my list. It was not a thought in my mind because I hadn't contemplated it. Mm-hmm. Like I said, I was willing to preach anywhere, but, you know, I was looking at going out west. I was looking at some mission fields. I was, you know, maybe even going back to school and maybe, you know, get deeper in my studies. And so, you know, it was just kind of like, you know, I don't know. And so I said, well, I'll come down and visit. So I came in to sit in on a couple Bible studies. And, you know, I liked it. You know, I liked it a lot. So I went to my pastor and I said, you know, I don't know, you know, what I'm supposed to do here. I said, I've got an opportunity to go out west and help start a church out in Montana. I've got some opportunities for further education. You know, just different things was on my plate. And I was like, you know, I really don't know what I'm going to do. And he said, well, you got to go pray. You got to go talk to God. He said, you know, get along with the Lord and seek his face. And he had a house over on the Blue Ridge Parkway and gave me the keys and said, go get along with God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's really the first time in my life I'd ever really got along with God, mm-hmm. you know, where I'm just, it's just me and God. Mm-hmm. And so here I am in this big old house and, you know, on the side of a mountain in the Blue Ridge Parkway. And I was thinking, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. You know, I'm going to come off the mountain. I'm going to have the Moses experience, you know. God's going to speak to me. And, you know, I was about a day in, starving to death, and I was bored. And God wasn't talking. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't getting anything. And I was like, I'm doing this wrong. And, you know, so I went to sleep, woke up. And it's kind of one of those things where I really wasn't, I really didn't know what time it was, didn't know what, you know, it was just kind of like, I was just in the moment, mm-hmm. and I started singing mm-hmm. to the Lord. I just started worshiping, you know, reading some of the Bible here and there and praying, and I was just kind of trying to, I didn't know how to do it, mm-hmm. how to be intimate with God. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? And nobody taught me. And so, you know, it talks about in the Bible, he wasn't in the thunder, he wasn't in the earthquake, you know, he wasn't in the fire, he was in the still small voice.
That's right.
You know, that voice. And so I got quiet and I said, you know, Lord, I just really want to hear from you. And the answer that I got was, well, did you come up here just so I would tell you what to do? And I'm thinking, yeah.
That's literally what I did.
That's what I'm here for. And in that moment, it was like the Lord sitting right beside me, you know, just like an old friend, and just saying, I just want to spend time with you. Mm-hmm. You know, I just want to hang out. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I never thought about it that way. And that was the first time that I really just kind of felt that intimacy with God and that I can just go and be in his presence. Mm-hmm. And I was, it was amazing. Mm-hmm. It was wonderful. And so then I just started reading. I was reading Romans. I read like five chapters. And I came to Romans 5:20. And it said, where the law did enter, that the offense might abound, mm-hmm. where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, theologically, there's a whole law and grace and that kind of thing.
Yeah, sure.
But in that moment, for me, on a personal level, God spoke directly from his word mm-hmm. to my mm-hmm. heart mm-hmm. and said, the law has been broken
mm-hmm.
by these folks. And the reason it has been broken is because of sin is abounding in their life.
Yeah.
But if you go and preach, you're going to see my grace abound in their life.
Mm-hmm.
That was my answer. So I went back and I went to the jail and I told Sheriff, I'm ready. And he introduced me to Tom Bradley, who was with Good News Jail and Prison Ministry at the time, and which is a mission board that we provide chaplains to jails and prisons all over the world. And that's when I met them and they said, you know, took me through the process and hiring and training and so forth. And I became a chaplain with Good News Jail and Prison Ministry in 1995 at the Bristol, Virginia City Jail.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And so Good News Jail and Prison Ministry is, you said it's a global, they've got chaplains all over the world. Yeah. And how does, I guess when you come on, you're trained through Good News Jail and Prison Ministries.
Yes.
You coordinate. Do you have any contact with people from different contexts or different jails across wherever?
So Good News has changed its name just recently, just this past year, to Good News Global Ministries. And the reason being is because we are global. Mm-hmm. When it started out in 1961 mm-hmm. at the Fairfax County Jail, Bill Simmer.
In Virginia?
In Virginia.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Where our headquarters is in Richmond. Mm-hmm. And so when it started out in Fairfax County Jail, you know, Bill just went in there to pay a ticket for not having a sticker and said, "Does anybody preach to these men and women, you know, in the jail?" And I was like, "No." And he said, "Well, can I?" Mm. And they said, "Sure." And so, you know, through that, he started Good News Jail and Prison Ministry. Mm-hmm. And here we are today. We have chaplains all over the United States. I think we're in 21 states. Mm-hmm. And then we have chaplains all over the world. I mean, Latvia, Romania, some of the African, I think we have African countries. I can't think of all of them right sure. now, but it's amazing. Some of the Siberia, mm-hmm. some of the places that we have. We have a chaplain in Egypt.
Wow, that's
and they're
cool.
Christian chaplains.
Yeah,
we're a we're fundamental, non-denominational Christian. Uh-huh. You know, so we believe just the fundamental tenets of the gospel, mm-hmm. and that Jesus is the only way. And we go in and share the gospel with him. And so, yeah, we have a conference, if we can, once a year, and I get mm-hmm. to meet chaplains mm-hmm. from all over the country mm-hmm. and even sometimes parts of the world, and it's a great blessing.
That's really cool. So one of the questions I ask a lot of weeks is, like, what's about the population that you minister to, the, you know, inmates of the regional jail, what is maybe a misconception that you had about inmates that now that you've poured into them, walked alongside them, that maybe you've found is like not true, or look, do you understand what I'm trying to ask?
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah. What would you say?
Yeah. I mean, I think in most people's concepts of people in jail is it's, you know, rapists, murderers, and just, you know, evil, mm-hmm. bad people. Mm-hmm. And I tell people all the time, there's people I've met in jail that I believe if you let them out today, mm-hmm. they will walk straight and narrow. They're changed. Mm-hmm. You know, jail has, you know, they got it, you know. Mm-hmm. And I've met those people. You know, they did their one stint, mm-hmm. you know, 5 months mm-hmm. or whatever, or six, and they got out and they never came back. Mm-hmm. And so I've met those. But I've also met people in jail that are evil, mm-hmm. and they have evil intent, and they've given themselves over to darkness, and they shouldn't be on the street. Mm-hmm. They're a harm to children. Mm-hmm. They're a harm to, you know, people. And so that's why jail should exist, mm-hmm. is for the worst of the worst, you know, mm-hmm. kind of thing. But on the average people that we deal with on a daily basis, mm-hmm. they're not bad people. Mm-hmm. They're just they're drug addicts. Mm-hmm. They're alcoholics. Mm-hmm. They've got an addiction in their life, and that addiction is why they're there, mm-hmm. because that addiction leads to violence, that addiction leads to theft, that addiction leads to, you know, selling drugs and exchanging drugs and doing all that, car accidents, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And what I tell people all the time, 95% of the people in jail, it's related to an addictive situation.
Yeah.
And it's drugs, mm-hmm. alcohol, or some other kind of mm-hmm. trauma, yeah. but mainly drugs and alcohol. Mm-hmm. And because those are the two things that people, you know, struggle with. So all these domestic violence, drugs and alcohol, mm-hmm. you know, it's a writing bad checks or shoplifting. Mm-hmm. It's an addiction.
That's right.
It's going to go back to mm-hmm. that addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I mean, some of the, I've made good friends mm-hmm. over the years. One of my, you know, Robbie Mitchell, one of the best workout partners I ever had. I probably never lifted so much weight, trained so much, but I met him because he's a former inmate, mm-hmm. you know, in the jail. You know, I've done weddings, I've done funerals, I've done, you know, there's people that I've met in the jail that I could pick up the phone right now mm-hmm. and call them and they would come to my aid.
Sure.
And because their life has changed. Mm-hmm. They're in church, they're mm-hmm. deacons, they're mm-hmm. preachers, they're ministers, they mm-hmm. have their own ministries, they, you know, so.
Yeah. Do you think that if... because I think what I'm hearing you say, and I agree, that most of it traces back to the root of it is drugs and alcohol.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, what are, what are some ways that you've seen that work well, for folks like within the jail, related to, you know, drugs and alcohol? Are there programs that seem beneficial, or, What kinds of things do you think set someone up for success so that they don't come back?
We were really blessed at Abingdon Regional Jail because we have an administration that supports what we do. They're, you know, they appreciate us being there and doing our thing, so they give us a lot of open door. So we have a pod called 2C. I'm not over that pod. It's not a part of my ministry, but it was a vision that I've shared and others with others, and then eventually, you know, somehow it came together. But it's a opportunity program, and it's guys can live in that dorm and they can work on their self, and they can work on changing their attitude and behavior toward life in general, toward addiction and so forth. And that's probably the brightest spot in the jail is 2C, in the jail, the TOPS program. But we have other things. But, of course, we have volunteers that come in and preach. We have a Bible study program that we share. And so all these things, you know, go into this. You can have all the classes in the world. You can do all the therapeutic things that you can do. You know, at the end of the day, a man or a woman has to make a conscious decision to change. That's free will.
And we
can bring them the tools to change, because that's what, I mean, most of the Word of God is principles and precepts on how do you live your life. Those principles and precepts on how do you live life have nothing to do with your salvation. Salvation is in Jesus. If, you know, if I die today and I go and I know I'm going to heaven, the reason I know I'm going to heaven is because Jesus is taking me to heaven, because that's his promise, because I'm trusting in him. The way I live my life, he's given me these principles and precepts through his word for my benefit. It's amazing, you know, the Christian life, and in a kind of a selfish way, if I live a Christian life, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to have health. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have joy. You know, financially, I'll be blessed. I mean, I'll be blessed in every way by living the principles and precepts of God's word. So it's kind of, you know, heaven's the free gift. I already got it. But living this, you know, way that he's laid out before us, it's going to end up giving us this great life. And that's what I think people don't understand about the Christian life. It's not, it's not these, you know, rules that drag you down, and it's joy, it's peace, it's love, it's all the stuff that everybody really wants. But you got to follow a path, and I think that's the thing: is that how do we get men and women in jail to follow a different path?
Yeah, and it's really hard, you know, because I know a lot of folks that have just been in and out, in and out, in and out. And there's a guy that's in there right now that I've known for years, and you know, he's come through another program that I partner with in Bristol, and you know, I got clean and he didn't, and he's been on my heart for years and just kept reaching out, and just not no interest in anything spiritual. Kind of always had that mentality that, you know, I've got this figured out, and most recently saw him about 6 months ago and came through Bristol Lifestyle Recovery, and tried to invite him out for hamburger and tried to pour into him and just love on him, and just still had that wall up, you know. And so then he said, I got this, I'm good, you know, y'all, you know, I respect what you guys do, but I'm gonna, you know, I've got this figured out. And so a couple weeks after that, you know, he was arrested in a hotel room with, you know, pounded dope and a gun. And so now he's in the regional jail looking at a good chunk of time. But it's really interesting because, you know, I pray for him just about every day. And about a week ago, I went in and spoke at a chapel service, and lo and behold, here he comes, and he sits on the front row. And came unglued. I mean, it was powerful.
Amen.
And it takes what it takes,
yeah.
You know, and I wish it took less for some people.
Yeah.
You know, being incarcerated can be a space where the will is so crushed and the ego is deflated and there's nothing left in us. And then, you know, a new way looks pretty good. You know, truth sounds all right when you've been believing a lie, you know, and when you feel like you're dead inside, the life looks all right, you know.
He was a marshal friend of mine, and he was picking at me, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "you're doing a good job, man." I said, well, thanks, man. He said, yeah. He said, every time we come pick up an inmate, we bring him in. He said, they're messed up and drugged out and everything else. He said, when we come pick them up, they got a Bible in their hand. They're talking about they're walking with Jesus. Yeah. He said, everyone we bring in here does. And he was kind of being, you know, side,
sure.
Give me a side, you know, like a facetious, you know, mm-hmm. about it. And you know, people say, why is jail ministry so fruitful? Mm-hmm. You know, why do you have 200 people, you know, in a year's time make a profession of faith? Mm-hmm. How many churches have that, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, people, they want to say, well, it's just jailhouse religion, you know, this and that. You know, and at the end of the day, I'm like, here's the thing. If you've been addicted to something for 15 years, 10 mm-hmm. years, whatever, then you go to a place where you're not allowed to have it.
Mm-hmm.
You're cut off. So you're Jones and you're going through mm-hmm. withdrawal. You got to deal with all that. But when your mind finally clears
mm-hmm.
and you're in a place where you pretty much can't do much of anything, mm-hmm. you got a TV, sometimes you might get your hands on a book. It's a very, I mean, you're withdrawing mm-hmm. from a lot of stuff, mm-hmm. from stimuli. Your mind, you start thinking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, one of the reasons it's so fruitful is because it's the first time in so many people's lives where they've had time to think
mm-hmm.
in a deep way.
Yeah.
You know, all drugs and alcohol do is it just keeps you numb to reality, and it keeps you numb to what you're really doing.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, you end up justifying. But when you get to a place like that, there's no more justifying. You're mm-hmm. caught, and you're mm-hmm. in the middle, you know. You're stuck.
Mm-hmm.
And now the reality is the reality. And so when all that is happening, then the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
has fertile ground to draw you to the Lord like the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm.
And it just happens.
It happens.
That's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. It's crazy. You hear, you do hear that a good bit, you know, the jailhouse religion and, you know, and I think even, you know, when guys get out, and women as well, but, when they get out of jail, sometimes those, even in, you know, in the top program, which I think is a highest caliber, nothing but praise,
yes.
It's a tremendous program, but sometimes the guys will finish there. And they'll go back to wherever they came from, you know, go back to their uncle's wherever, or go stay with a cousin, or you know, their baby mama, you know, and it's my heart breaks sometimes, and that's why I think, you know, having a secondary program, having
sure.
like a teen challenge, having a, you know, a 117, having something that can kind of be that next step that,
yes.
you know, kind of still protects, gives a safe space, you know, to flourish and thrive. And, you know, because it is for a lot of folks, you know, I was blessed, like you said, to grow up to tremendous parents. I mean, absolutely just a good upbringing. So I knew whenever I was released from jail, you know, 7 years ago or whenever it was and got out on drug court. And so I went home to mom and dad's. I knew that I wasn't, you know, in danger of my life. There weren't, you know, people going to kick in my door, you know, and I was really blessed. And
yeah.
so I had an environment where I could succeed, but a lot of folks, they don't, you know,
yeah.
they don't have that. And it's hard
yeah.
sometimes to see them go and to not have definite plans.
Yeah.
Because it, you know, as much as I tell my guys all the time, no matter how hot a coal is at the center of a flame, if you pull it out of the fire, eventually it's going to cool off,
sure.
you know, and when you withdraw from that community, you know, it's, you cool off and it becomes,
sure.
becomes really, really hard. So would have been maybe a couple of your, you know, one of your favorite moments that stands out in all of your years of being in the jail.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I'm sitting here across from a guy that was in the jail, you know, somebody that I was able to speak to. I mean, you know, and at the end of the day, I think that's the hard part is when you see failure,
mm-hmm.
it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
But when you see victory, you're, you know, mm-hmm. praise God.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, I know it's not me.
That's right.
You know, either way.
Mm-hmm.
And all I am is a seed sower,
mm-hmm.
sowing seed. And there's people in jail that won't listen to me, but they'll listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they might hear from you, they won't hear from me. Mm-hmm. So it's just a tough thing. But, you know, I think that we just had our banquet.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a missionary chaplain, mm-hmm. so, you know, part of this ministry is learning to trust God for my finances.
Yes.
So I depend on the local church mm-hmm. and the community to finance me going into the jail. So I do banquets and I do prayer breakfasts and a couple fundraisers, and I, you know, share my story in churches. But we had a banquet just recently. We had Elizabeth Childress, and Elizabeth Childress was in the Bristol jail, and she did some time, and then, you know, she was in her 20s, you know, young girl, multi-talented and very intelligent. But she had had a lot of people in her life, you know, that struggled with drug addiction and so forth. So, I mean, it was, you know, it was tough. But now Elizabeth is now successful. She's got a good job. She's got a beautiful son. And her son, a few years ago now, came up with cancer. And she was down to St. Jude's, and just an incredible story. But, you know, here I am 20 years later being able to ask her to come and share her story.
Yeah,
you know, this is somebody I talked to 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. And now she's bragging on God and how God's worked in her life. And so that's, to me, the longevity thing. You know, I could tell you a story that happened yesterday, mm-hmm. but that guy might get out and go right back to it. You mm-hmm. never know. Mm-hmm. But to see somebody who I was able to minister to 20 years ago. And another great moment that I had those two at my banquet was Shane Reimer. Mm-hmm. Shane goes to church with me at, mm-hmm. at Preaching Christ Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. And Shane and me were in a group together, and he was sharing his story. And he was talking about a chaplain giving him a Bible at Sullivan County Jail. And I knew when I first came to the church, I knew this guy, but I couldn't figure out where I knew him from.
Yep.
And I went up to him and I said, "What year was that?" Mm-hmm. And he told me what year it was. And I said, "I think I'm the chaplain." And he was like, I knew you. You know, it's kind of, we hadn't seen each other so long. So, yeah.
That's really cool. How many, how many Bibles do you think you go through? How many do you think come through in a year?
Oh, I mean, shoot. I mean, you know, we give out 10 to 15 Bibles a day.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, kind of.
Yeah.
So, you know, what the 3, average 000. Of that is.
Yeah, that's crazy.
You know, in 28 years of jail ministry, you know, thousands upon thousands of Bibles.
Yeah. And you also give out daily breads.
Daily breads, yeah. We have a Bible study program that we, Good News Global does, mm-hmm. and things of that nature. Give out puzzles, inspirational things.
Mm-hmm. That's really cool.
Yeah.
And if people wanted to know more about your ministry specifically, is there a way that they can reach out to you, or do you have an email, or what's the best way to do that?
Well, I mean, they can go on the Good News Global website. Mm-hmm. They've got, you know, chaplain information there, all my mm-hmm. information. You can just call the Abingdon Regional Jail and ask to speak to Chaplain Danny. I'll, you know, be glad to talk to you. I have a Facebook page,
okay.
Chaplain Danny, and I also have a personal Facebook page. It's kind of both. So,
okay.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, as we wrap up here, and 30 minutes goes by real fast.
Yeah.
Just in 30 seconds, what would you say to the person who is still out there wrestling in their addiction, doesn't know where to turn? What would you say to that person in 30 seconds?
Yeah, and John, you know, I think it's 17:3 or 16:3. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Mm-hmm. And there's nothing in this life that Jesus cannot help you overcome, but you've got to come to Him to get there.
Right. That's good. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Yes. I think that's what so many people in addiction want. They just want to land. You mm-hmm. know, just come home
Peace.
To Him. Yeah. Well, friends, I want to thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Come to the Table. We really hope that it's been an encouragement to your recovery and maybe created in you a curiosity about what it means to live into a radical new mindset of selfless service to others. If you'd like to know more about our ministry or for coaching on how you can more faithfully walk with others in their time of need, we would love to connect with you and pour into you. If you're interested in recovery resources or creating intentional spaces for spiritual growth, you can reach out to me at thetablebristol117@gmail.com. You do not have to walk this road alone. Hope, redemption, beauty from ashes, light from dark are all so much closer than you know. Grace and peace to you, my friend.